All right, I'm just going to pray. And once I finish praying, we'll turn it right back over to the preacher. As you're coming back in, I'll give you a second to filter in. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what you've already done for us in our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray, God, you'll continue it here in this next hour. Bless the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I guess that's on. Okay. All right. Take your Bible, if you will, please. Those of you that have come back in, let me give you a couple of things, if I could, please. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Brother, you better take this. I don't want to spill. I'm not going to get rambunctious, but I don't want to spill it on your new building. It's beautiful. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, in no means is what I'm trying to show you or what I'm trying to teach you. It's not meant in the form of a rebuke. All I'm trying to do is give you some instruction. Amen. The Bible says it's profitable for reproof, for doctrine and reproof, but instruction in righteousness. Yes, so it's just like going and taking music lessons or whatever. It's just learning a few things so that you get out of your mind the idea that I can go stand and in a gym and I can get muscular or I can get in shape, or I can go watch a 2K run and I'm going to become a runner, or, you know, because of I go to church and I sit down. Look, you can go stand in a barn and it won't make you a horse. Amen. Right? The concept that many Christians believe is that by just attending church, that's what's been preached in our crowd for years. They push faithfulness so hard, and then what happens is we are a result-driven culture. Right. And if you don't start seeing, let me make it this way for you. You ever go on a diet, and then the next morning you decide, I'm going to diet. So the first day you go on that diet, the next morning you go stand on the scale, you want to see 10 pounds gone.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, hey, I'm on a diet. I'm losing weight. But you didn't let your body know, and you didn't let the scale know. Your scale's like, you're still the same person to me.
Right.
So I can think I'm on a diet, but if I'm still eating things I shouldn't be eating, and putting in more calories than I'm expending, whatever the calories, however you want to do it, do you understand the concept? I'm on a diet. So, well, guess what? If you're on a diet, it requires a consistent, constant application of those things before you start seeing a regression. So we're results driven. You're not going to stay on a diet very long if you don't start seeing some results. You're not going to exercise very long if you don't start seeing some results. So let me make this comparison. So you have people that have been coming to church for years. Some of them are even sitting on the front pew. They might sing a song or sing a special. They might work in the nursery. They go on visitation. They pass out tracts and those kind of things. And they haven't grown any at all spiritually because they think by me just being here and being a part of it, that it's automatically going to transform me. No, they're giving you the tools to make it possible for the transformation, but if you don't make application, there will be no transformation. You have to recognize education's one thing. Knowing all about it, that's great stuff, but if you don't apply it, it's not going to help you. You can know how many calories are in a boiled egg or how many calories are in the cinnamon roll, and you can go, well, this is good and that's bad, or wheat's good or wheat's bad, or it's gluten-free or it's not gluten-free, or it's organic or it's not organic. You can be able to talk with a PhD about that stuff, but when it comes to your metabolism, it's different for everybody. I'm watching some people eat cinnamon rolls, and they're about that big around. I walked by the cinnamon rolls and 2 pounds jumped on me. I didn't even get to eat them. All I did was just smell them and I looked at them. So I got one through my nose and another one through my eyes. That's 2 pounds. So now what I have to do is I have to fast for 2 more hours to be able to get rid of those 2 pounds. You say it's not that way. Well, my metabolism is worse now that I've gotten older and it doesn't come off as easy as it comes on. So when it comes to something spiritual, all I'm trying to do is equip you with tools that if applied, it can help you to grow spiritually. The Lord's the only one that can help you to grow ultimately, but He doesn't do it by osmosis.
Amen.
Listen, He says, if a man will follow after me, then, right? But if you don't, then doesn't happen. So that's hugely important. What is a lot of our churches, they get wrapped up in the envy and in the strife and the division and all the carnality. You have people that are constantly involved in everybody else's business. The advent of social media made that a whole lot worse. It started in the Independent Baptist Church. That was intended to be funny, but it's not so funny, is it? You know why? Because a lot of our churches, all they are is up in everybody else's business. And Christians are growing, and you know what? What you see today, you may not see in 5 years. Maybe if the Lord will be as gracious to them as he was to you, maybe they'll wind up being okay. But so one of the things that began to happen is that envy, strife, and division is among people, and because our eyes are on people instead of on the Lord. You see how quickly that took place? So then we were raised, and especially you younger ones, or especially if you just got saved, you start coming to a Bible-believing church. You were trained it was all about the people. You thought it was the Constitution that we worshiped instead of the Bible. We the people, in order to form a more perfect church. And then we make our list of demands. They send out, even to this day, they send out in a new community, they send out a questionnaire. What kind of church would you like to see in your community? They never crack a Bible. They never see what it is. You're now a Bible-believing church in this community, but you just made a statement that when you come in here, we're going to do our best to equip you, but if you don't apply what's there, you're just going to stay carnal. You're just going to stay a babe in Christ. And if that's what you want to do, that's fine, but there's some consequences. But you can't be driven by consequences. I can't get up here and give you all the verses that to try to threaten you into action, because then you're bitter because you've been put in a harness you don't want to be in. It's like taking a show pony. I don't know if you know much about horses or not, but show ponies are trained a certain way and they have a certain thing. They know how to do their poses and to go through all the stuff. But if you hook them, hitch them up to a wagon and ask them to pull the wagon, they'll kick slam out of the traces because they're not made for that. So when a Christian comes in today, he's thinking, okay, well, what's in it for me? And the Lord's like, what's in it for me? Right? So you come to the charismatic church and it's, you know, give me prosperity. And you come to a Bible-believing church and he said, it's given on you on behalf of Christ, not only for your salvation, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same in you as he saw in me. See how that runs contrary? But if you don't understand that suffering is to help you to grow, then you're bitter when suffering comes. Suffering comes along, like an elderly lady told me this morning. She's in her 80s. She's just coming out of the virus thing. She said, I've been sicker than I've ever been in my entire life. She said, it's the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to me. She's catching her breath in between when she's talking to me. She normally talks as fast as I do. And she says, and I came to a point where I thought I was going to die. And I came to the Lord, and the Lord said, well, do you want to live or do you want to die? And she says, you know what I learned, preacher? And I said, no, ma'am, what'd you learn, Miss Barbara? She said, I learned I've been far too much in control of my life for far too long. So I just said to the Lord, whatever you want to do is fine with me. She said, you know what I regret? She said, I regret that I didn't come to that conclusion 20 years ago. Boy, that's some maturity. That'll knock your socks off. That is, you know, Lord, whatever you decide. And then she said, and I woke up this morning, and I feel so much better than I've been feeling, and I guess the Lord has decided I'm going to be around for a while. And I said, pardon me while I pull over. I need to go to the altar. You say, why? I surrender all. She said, it ain't about me, preacher. She said, what's sad is you've been telling me that for years, and it took me this long to learn it. Well, I'm just here to provide tools for you. You understand? I'm not getting on to you. I'm not trying to put you under conviction and try to, you know, make you have a come to Jesus meeting. It's just simply to give you some instruction. And that's all I want to try to do or try to help you with. All right, so individuals, look in chapter 5, verse number 2. They're so involved in everybody else's business and things like that, then their differences and divisions, that they become indifferent to sin. So sin is going on around them, but while they're following Apollos and they're following Peter and they're following Paul and they're following Jesus, and I follow this guy and I listen to this guy and I'm listening to that guy and listen to this guy, and while they're putting on that veneer of who they're following, there's sin going on around them. And Paul says in verse number 2, and he says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They came to the point where they were immune to, hey man, this guy is committing some bad sins in our presence. But you're puffed up about it because you become ultra gracious. Would you agree that a baby is not as aware about sin as somebody who is an adult? Would you agree that a baby is not as educated when it comes to things that are wrong as an adult? That's why you have moms and dads that raise them, right? and moms and dads to take care of, moms and dads to say no.
Amen.
You know what's a strange thing as far as a kid is concerned? They think the whole world belongs to them.
Right.
What you have to do is tell them, here's where the boundaries are. Amen. They don't think there's any boundaries.
Right.
I mean, they'll stick their stinking head in an oven because they don't understand that it'd burn them.
Right.
You know, what do? Just let them go over there, put their head in, hope you don't get burned too bad. You tell them no. You say, what? They don't have to get burned to learn
Amen.
The lesson.
Amen.
All right? So let me show you a couple of things here that I think that may be of some benefit to you or help to you. If you're taking notes, you want to maybe write this down. First of all, a saved individual that is walking in the Spirit will walk in the light. A carnal individual that is saved continues to walk in darkness. Now, that has to do with your choices in life. You can either choose to walk the way the Lord wants you to walk. Look, he says, thy word is a, you remember it? Lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It's not to blind you with or to blind others with. It's to help you. The spiritual man will always be saying, God, how's this affect you? God, what do you think about this? God, what do you think about this? We as Christians have a real bad habit. Romans 8:28 is in the Bible, right? For we know all things work together for good. Them loves God according to God, them called according to his purpose, right? The all things doesn't mean all things are good. It says that all things can work together for good.
Amen.
You say, well, it's the devil, it's the Lord punishing me. Are you sure?
Right.
Maybe it's the Lord has allowed you to go through something to teach you something you didn't know.
Amen.
Why you want to blame the devil for that? Maybe it's God doing it. Works together for good. Trouble sometimes reaps a great benefit down the road. You recognize, I learned, as Miss Barbara said to me this morning, she said, you know, preacher, she said, I've learned some things since I've gone through this that I never knew about the Lord.
Amen.
Well, he teaches you that through walking through it, right? All right, so step number one, you walk in the light. You have a desire for the light. You want to be in the light. You don't do things done in secret. I'll tell you this, if you got to hide to do it, it's wrong. Right? All right, number two. The spiritual Christian, the individual that's walking the right way, that's filled with the Spirit, he'll walk by the Spirit. And the carnal Christian will walk as men. In other words, he'll get his advice from men as opposed to getting his advice from what God says. Yea, hath God said? That's the devil. That's a man talking. That's the devil talking in Genesis 3. That's an individual that comes up there and say, well, I know what the Bible says, but... I'm in a meeting in Tennessee. This is several years ago now. And the church was in some trouble up there and having some problems. And they called me up there and asked me to chair a meeting that they were going to have to try to iron out some difficulties and things like that. And to be honest with you, from a business perspective, they were messed up as a soup sandwich. I'm not some great businessman, but it doesn't really take a whole lot of sense to be able to just do things the right way. They're taking money and putting money in their pocket out of the offering plate and not counting anything and no accountability and not no direction, no steering. And they go through the plate and count money and they go, here, preacher, this is for you today. And just crazy stuff going on. Church is coming apart at the seams. So I got up there and I preached the morning service and they went up there. It's a typical southern meal. Went to the fellowship hall and there's all starches out on the table there. And there's fried chicken and potatoes and rice and gravy and biscuits. And I think there might have been some green beans with about a half a pound of hog fat in it and that kind of thing. You know, the good stuff, you know. And then the next table over, no salad up there, nothing green whatsoever that was there. Corn, mashed corn, macaroni and cheese, baked macaroni and cheese with bacon, that kind of thing. I mean, you know, cheese that thick on the top of it. They got all that stuff. It's lunchtime, you can tell. They got all that stuff laid out there, and then they got hot biscuits that are there and so on and so forth. And then the next table over, where you would think would maybe be something green, it's all full. The table is as big with every kind of dessert you can possibly imagine. And so when you get done with that, man, you're in a diabetic coma, man. I mean, you're just, you got to have coffee just to keep your eyes open. And so we got through eating everything and got done with the whole bit, you know, and Aunt Flossie comes by. Did you taste my chicken, preacher? You know, no, ma'am, I've had a plenty. No, you got to have that. That grandma, she made that chicken. You got to have that chicken now. That chicken's the best, you know. Came over on the Mayflower, you know. okay, you know, and here comes so-and-so about tater salad. You know, do you try my tater salad, you know, and all that? You know, preacher's wife, she likes to put my tater salad over in the corner somewhere, but, you know, that's the best tater. Betsy Ross passed that down to me right after the Redcoats came, you know. She knowed Paul Revere, you know. Yeah, yes, ma'am, you know. So you go out of there, man, it's like you just take duct tape and tape the whole thing around you, and that concrete's in you for about 4 days, but... Anyway, we get done, and so all the women go into the kitchen to clean up, and they have this, look like the Knights of the Round Table. They got this tables and put around, and several of the men came in and sat down and stuff like that. And the preacher said, now, this is Brother Peacock. Most of you known him for years, and I've asked him to come maybe give us a little bit of direction on how to do something. No constitution, no bylaws, no order of any, nothing. Just, you know, flying by the seat of their pants. And so I said, okay. I said, well, I'll be glad to do that. We'll open a word of prayer. There's a kid standing by the back door. He's about 16 years old. I said, hey, young man, you do me a favor? Yes, sir, he said. I said, will you bring me my Bible? And there was an old ball-headed old cuss sitting across the table from me. He's wearing overalls. You know, he had his thumbs and his galluses like this, and he's leaning back on a chair like he's a kid, you know, rocking back and forth in the chair like that. He said, you needn't bother with that. I said, sir? He says, I said, you needn't bother with that. Needn't bother with that. That's a southern word for you don't need to worry about having that. Needn't bother with that. Needn't bother with that. And I said, that's going to be my basis for all the information I'm going to give you. I'm not going to give you a business plan. I'm not a CEO of some corporation or some kind of an accountant or whatever. I said, I'm not a CPA. I said, I'm a preacher. I said, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says about a church and how you ought to set the thing up and what the order of things ought to be. Needn't bother with that. So when the kid got there with my Bible, I just looked at the preacher. I said, well, I guess we're done. And he said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, first of all, I said, that's the guy that's taken on the self-position as the pastor, not you. His mind, you work for him. I said, secondly, he doesn't respect any authority except himself. So I said, we just, well, call it a day. I said, he says, well, that's just how it is around here. And I said, well, how's that? I got a little frustrated. I said, well, how's that working out for you, Pop? The church is falling apart. Do you care? He said, well, you ain't got to get riled up. I said, I was raised in the South. I've been through this thing a dozen times. I know exactly what this amounts to. You're going to do what you want to do, and you don't care if it hair-lips the devil and wrecks the church or whatever. So if that's what you men want to do, y'all are all looking at him and looking to him like he's, you know, Robin Hood or something, and y'all are all the Friar Tuck and the rest of them. So do what you want to do. Doesn't affect me down in Florida. I'll see you. And we get in the car, and the preacher said, well, you pretty well called that kettle black. You see what happened? Church folded up. Folded like a folding chair. Bible-believing church. You say, why? Are you not yet carnal? Whereas there is among you envy and strife and division. Come to find that old cuss had run off a half a dozen preachers in that church. Well, man, if you want to be the pastor, then I don't want to be no preacher. Well, you want to be the... I don't know, what is it? You can't control your wife, so you want to control the church? What is that? I don't know what it is. Just a bitter old man. Now, I'll tell you that illustration to tell you this. That man had the same chance you have. But you know what blocked him? That bitterness. Somebody did him wrong somewhere down the pipe. And so he's bitter at every preacher with the Bible from that point forward. Well, you know what's going to happen? Your food supply has been cut off. And if your food supply has been cut off, listen, the bitter envy and strife is not just the outward demonstration to other people, ladies and gentlemen. What it does to you is it gives you what's called auditory exclusion. And you can't hear it, and it can't come down and find a good place in your heart, and therefore it can't bear any fruit. So you know what happens? It's just the same old circular reasoning. You just keep going around. It's kind of like, well, you know, I'm going to church, and I read my Bible and this and that. But nothing's going in because you got that thing that's there. He says a root of bitterness over there in the book of Hebrews. He said, what does it do? When it springs forth, it defiles many. So the thing that happens with what I'm trying to show you here is that you have to recognize I can't go to the gym and expect to grow if all I'm going to do is eat donuts. If I mean, grow in the right places, I guess I should say that. All right, so they walk in the Spirit or they walk as men. Number three, if you're taking notes, the spiritual man will walk in the newness of life. And the carnal man or walk after his flesh. In other words, he's saved, but he just chooses not to make changes. This is where a lot of preachers go off the rails, as if the changes prove you're saved. No, if the changes prove one thing, I'm willing to listen to the Lord and let him have control in my life. It requires a surrender. Number four, and those who have the Spirit in them or upon them live a life of surrender. And the other carnal Christian will not surrender to anything but his will. It's called, I call it in my notes, I call it the Gethsemane experience. Before you ever go to Calvary, you know what has to happen? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the epitome of what I'm talking about now. Paul said, I die how often? Paul says, anybody beside the preacher know that? I die what? Daily. Why, Apostle Paul? What, Paul, why would you need to die daily? That doesn't even make sense to me. That's the greatest Christian on 2 feet, man. You read that passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and all the things he went through and all the things he suffered because of the cause of Jesus Christ, and you're thinking, man, I'd have given up and thrown in the towel, and I'd probably would have been cursing the Lord under my breath and things like that. And Paul's telling me I have to die daily. Paul says in Romans chapter number 7, the things I should do, I don't, and the things I shouldn't, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's 27 years after his conversion. Now, if Paul struggled with it, you don't think you're going to struggle? I had a young man call me this morning about 6:15 or so or whatever. I was already on the road for a bit, and I'm cruising down the road. He said, preacher, I'm going to talk to you for a second. I said, sure. He said, kind of helping me out a little bit. And he said, but I want to ask you a personal question. I said, okay, well, if I can answer it, I'll try. What is the question? He said, do you ever get victory over your flesh? I started laughing. I said, where's the camera? I said, are you kidding me? I said, the only place you get victory over your flesh is death or rapture. Amen. I said, you will fight it until the day you die. As you get older, certain things that bothered you when you were younger seem to ease off, but then they're replaced with a whole bunch of other stuff. When you get older, you get more childlike. You get more selfish. You get more careful. You get more sort of, you can kind of feel like you're being taken advantage of and you want to have your way. You walk in a restaurant and it becomes all about you. And you know how come somebody else got served before you got served. And as you get older as a Christian, you know what Paul said? 27 years after he saved, the things I should do, that I don't. And the things I shouldn't, that I do. I guarantee you, in looking at the Apostle Paul's life, it's not a bunch of carnal foolishness. It had to do with being in obedience to Christ. We'll talk some about that tonight. All right, I guess we're on number five. There's a difference in an individual who's filled and an individual that's not. Now, I need to cover this before I go any further here. When I say filled, I don't mean a second blessing. Right, I don't mean a second infilling or anything. The best way I could describe a filling would be this. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Amen. You're saved and you're sealed to the day of redemption. Amen. So that Holy Spirit is inside you. Now, in order for that Holy Spirit to fill that vessel on a full basis, that water's got to boil and turn into steam in order to fill it. You're not going to get more water in there to fill it up, but it'll be a different manifestation. So that can ebb and flow depending upon what heats it up and cools it down. You don't ever want it to get so cool it turns ice, because then you don't have any filling of the Holy Spirit. You're saved, the Spirit is in there, but it's like a block of ice. You ever been around a Christian? How you doing? Fine. Well, you saved? Yeah. Going to heaven when you die? Whatever. Right? I call them hemorrhoid Christians back home. No, I mean, that's what I call them. It's in the Bible. It's hemorrhoids. Hemorrhoid Christians. You say why? They show up at the wrong time, in the wrong place. They burn and itch. They want special treatment. And then they disappear without saying anything to anybody. So that's me. I'm just a country boy. But you know what happens? It's just all of a sudden you have somebody, you catch yourself being that way, and everything is irritating you, and everything's bothering you, and everything's frustrating you. It's like you just got out in the sun, you got sunburned, and then somebody comes up and they got to smack you on the back, right? Man, why you got to hit me? I was glad to see you, you know. Didn't you know I was sunburned? No, I didn't. I'm sorry. I didn't know you.
Yeah.
Right? But then all of a sudden they're irritated. Now you have to ask yourself this question. It's a tough question. How come I'm that way?
Amen.
Well, because the Holy Spirit has been pulled away from the fire, and therefore there's no boiling water and there's no steam, and so you're cold. And when it gets cold, and it don't get really cold down here, but when it gets cold, you don't want to move. You remember what happened to the snake over there in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul gets ready to land over there on Melita? Remember, he's gathering sticks. Do you remember that story? And when he gets those sticks, he throws them in the fire. And right when he gets ready to throw them in the fire, he woke up a sleeping snake. The snake was laying dormant. He was cold. And then all of a sudden, the heat revived him. And he did. What's the first thing he did? He hit Paul with his mouth. So we have to be careful about the speech, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when I talk about a filling, what I'm talking about is, in Ephesians 5, he says this to you. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Then be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves inwardly. That's you talking to yourselves. Speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, right? All right, so one of the ways that he can heat up that vessel is that I speak to myself psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in my heart. It is going to cool off the Holy Spirit if I'm putting in the wrong stuff auditorily or visually. It's going to wind up cooling things down. And then what happens? I'm not filled with the Spirit. Well, if I'm not filled with the Spirit, it's hard to walk in the Spirit. You ever have a real cold morning and you get up going hunting or going to work or whatever it may be, or you got to go out and change a tire on your car and everything is just cold and your hands are cold and you don't have any feeling, you can't sense anything, and man, you take your gloves off and you try to do something and man, it just, everything just knotted up and it just hurts. You can't wait to get warmer. And then when you get warmer, you begin to get a little bit more fluid, especially as you get older. All right, it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Now, charismatics try to replace that by going all the way to the opposite extreme and work it up emotionally. Well, I can show you the difference in emotion and the Spirit. You ready? A ball game. People that jump up and shout, that's not spiritual. It's just emotion. That's just they get excited. Somebody comes up, you know, to you, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere,
boom!
You know, like that. That's emotion. That's not the Spirit. It scares you. That's a natural response to those things. That's not the Spirit. Charismatic gets up there and gets to playing music. I could play rock and roll music for you right now, and some of you'd go back to the time you were in the 60s and the 70s doing things you shouldn't be doing, and before long you'd catch yourself tapping your foot.
Yeah.
And you'd catch yourself thinking. And then before long, your wife, your husband would go, babe, you got to quit that, man. You know, you're in church. Yeah, see, that's not spiritual. That's just your body's natural response. It has to do with the spinal fluid that's in your spinal column. We were in Walmart one time. God help us. We were in Walmart one time. In North Carolina, they call them Walmarts because their Walmarts up there have babies. But they call them, we're going to Walmarts. But we were in Walmart one time walking along, and I'm singing a song. I wasn't aware I was singing it. I was singing a song. And my wife, I felt her hand on my back, and she goes, baby, you got to quit. And I said, quit what? Hogging the aisle, walking in the middle. What am I doing wrong? You know. And she goes, honey, you got to stop singing that. And I said, I'm not singing. She goes, yeah, you are. And unbeknownst to me, they're playing this music over the thing, and I'm singing the words to it. I wasn't even aware I was doing it. You know what's sad is I knew the words. That thing went back to when I was in junior high school. How's that junk stick around, man? It irritates the stew out of me. And I can't even remember Jesus wept, you know? I mean, but you say, what is that? That's emotion. I'll give you one for you, ladies. You watch during the Christmas season and all that. You watch the Hallmark Channel. You almost can't even watch that anymore. It's got full of queers and stuff on it anymore. But you're watching a Christmas movie, we'll say it that way, you know, and he loves her and she loves him and this and that and the other. And you sit there and then, you know, he gets killed in a car wreck. He got bucked off a horse. He broke his neck. That's just emotion. That's not spiritual. But then you watched the same movie, didn't you? I still hate that one, Old Yeller and Red Fern Grows, man. I still cry. Little Dan and Little Ann. I'm grown. I'm like, oh. And I always pull for the cat in Old Yeller. He should win one after many times I've watched it. And then this cat always wins and kills the dog. And anyway, you know what that is? That's emotion. Now watch, here's spiritual, okay? you hear a preacher up and he gets to preaching about the crucifixion and you get to listen to what the Lord went through for you, and you're moved by the fact that, man, he died for a sinner like me. And the next thing you know, them same tears come out. You say, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit manifesting from a tender heart. But it looks the same. It's not the same. One of them is motivated by God. The other one's motivated by the flesh. They're so close that if you don't have a Bible, you can't tell them apart. So a charismatic goes in and said, man, we had a great time. Hallelujah, glory to God. You know, shouting and jumping and screaming and all that kind of stuff. Same thing they do at a ball game. It's just emotion. And you come into a meeting like this, and sometimes the preacher gets to preaching, and somebody gets to singing a song, and you'll say, amen, instead of go team. And the next thing you know, boy, you settle down and you get quiet and you get still, and the Lord just kind of moves through with that cool breeze and calms you down. You say, well, that's the Spirit. That's the Spirit. You have to discern those things. This isn't here to try to get you to work up. I've seen a lot of people jump up and all that. The old preacher used to say, it don't matter how high you jump. He said, a grasshopper can jump. It matters how straight you run out when you hit the ground. Yeah, I'll see you at the altar. So the thing that you have to realize is that above all, I have to do this on a daily basis. Now, this is going to sound strange to you, but it requires practice. Don't that sound weird? You're going to be good playing golf. You know what it requires? It requires practice. You're not going to get good if you go once a year. No matter how talented you are, you may be better than some, but you're going to get good at something like that, you got to practice. You got to develop a feel and a touch. You have to do a number of things. You want to get good at business, you know what you have to do? You go to work every day, right? You want to get good in education, don't you make your kids go to school every day, whether they're homeschooled, public school, Christian school, whatever the school is, but don't you make them go every day? Well, wouldn't you call that practice? If you're going to get in some kind of physical shape, you have to do something on a regular basis. Wouldn't you call that practice? Okay, well, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you practiced your Christianity? It requires daily practice. I don't know what else to call it, but it doesn't happen. You just wake up, I'm a Christian. You read your Bible today? No, I'm a Christian. I don't have to read my Bible. It's written on my heart. Okay, and then the first time somebody pulls out in front of you, you must have a different version of the Bible, because what just came out was definitely not the Bible, right? You with me? All right, so you know what it does? I don't know any simpler way to say it to you. It requires practice. It means I have to do the same thing. Years ago, I was at the old preacher's house, a lot of years ago, and walking through the hall there, and I looked at this picture on the wall, and there's a guy sitting on a rock, man, and I mean, he is just wore out. He's all red-faced and got his head in his hands and looks like he's ready to hang it up. His clothes are all ragtag and torn and stuff, and his shoes have been beat off of his feet and all. There's a snake running across the ground over here, and a big old lion coming up behind him back here in the background, and I'm looking at the thing like that. And I said to the preacher, walked by there, and he said, what you see there, man? And I said, oh, I guess I see that. Sin, there's the serpent and the devil, roaring lion, walking about seeking to devour. He said, nah, you missed it. Let's go eat. I'm like, well, tell me what it is. He said, no, we got to go eat right now. So we sat there and we ate and all, and I couldn't wait to get back out there in the hall. And I went back out there in the hall, and I'm standing there looking at it, and he said, what do you see? And I said, well, I don't know. Maybe that's the sin is the serpent there, and the Lord is the lion, and he's protecting me. He said, nah, you missed it again. I said, okay, well, look, I don't know what it is, Van Gogh. Tell me, you know. And he said, what that lion represents is the number one killer of Christians. And I said, what is that? And he said, well, it ain't smoking and drinking and cussing. He says, it's routine duty. He said, it is the same monotonous thing day in and day out. And it kills more Christians than smoking and drinking and cussing and fornicating will ever kill. And I thought, that is the epitome of wisdom right there. Because I've seen more good people quit than bad people quit. You say, why? Doing the same thing all the time but staying in practice. You know what we generally do? We do it to the point we're tired of doing it, so we just quit doing it. Remember how you used to voraciously eat your Bible? Yeah. You couldn't wait to get in the Bible. You couldn't wait to sow what, you know, what God showed you. Remember those days? And now it's kind of like a duty. Remember you used to like to listen to the right kind of music? Now it's like, well, what's it doing for me? It's heating up the pot. Remember when people would come to you and say, hey, would you please pray for me? Last time you prayed for me, something happened. I really do appreciate it. And now they don't seem to bother you much about praying anymore. It's because some things fell off. Now, if you want to be a Christian, I'll try over the next couple of days to show you some things that you can put in place if you'd like to try to do that. And maybe I can make, or maybe we can move the needle a little bit. A carnal Christian has a hope of being saved and can hope to be transformed, but not unless he's willing to go through routine duty. Let me show you a couple of things about his disciples. Look in, let's go all the way over to Ezekiel chapter number 9. Ezekiel chapter number 9. And I'll stop right at 12 o'clock here. Ezekiel, Daniel, is it hot in here to y'all or is it just me? No, don't turn it down for me. They're singing Frosty the Snowman. That's okay. I'm okay. They're sending me subliminal messages. No, we're not. Ezekiel chapter number 9. All right, now let me ask you this question before I read you this passage here. Do you like what God likes? Do you love what God loves? You can't be a spiritual Christian. You can be a carnal Christian, but you can't be a spiritual Christian. You can be a saved person, but you can't be, for the sake of our discussion, a Christian if you don't learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Now, that's just the fact of the matter. And the truth of the matter is that I can show you these things, but if you don't want to do them, nobody can make you do them. Nobody can force it to you. He's not going to force you against your will. Isn't that the oddest thing in the world? The oddest thing in the world is he bought me and he paid for me, and then he gave me my will back and said, you do with me what you want to do with me. He could force me, of all people that could, right? The Lord could force me. He could make me. All right, so here's what happens, and this is in the context of right before the tribulation happens. The rapture's already taken place. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 4. The Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after them through the city and smite, and let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old young maids, but little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. All right? So would you agree with me then, if we're going to do that, that maybe the first thing, Psalms 119, maybe the first thing that we ought to consider is that it's not the world that needs changing right now. It's Christmas, or Christians that need it, not Christmas. It's Christians that need to make a change. Many of you know about people that are right now that are speaking out and becoming quite vocal when it comes to this thing about what's happening in the world today, whether we should or shouldn't go to war, whether we should or shouldn't have atomic bombs or weapons, whether we should or shouldn't be against them coming into Ukraine, whether they should or shouldn't come against the southern, come across the southern border, whether they should or shouldn't require a mask, whether they should or shouldn't require a vaccination, whether they should or shouldn't this and that and the other. And you see Christians involved in all that stuff. Show it to me in the Bible. You know what the Lord says in the Bible to me? You're not of this world.
Amen.
Right? You're an ambassador for Christ.
Amen.
Not some political movement or a personal favor. It doesn't mean you can't decide what you want to do yourself. I'm not making light of that if that's what you want to do. But don't try to make it spiritual because of your choice. Churches are splitting right now. Our churches, Bible-believing, King James-only Bible churches are splitting because of whether they should or shouldn't wear a mask. You know what it shows? The epitome of carnality. You're going to do it my way or I'm leaving. You're going to throw out the Bible. You're going to throw out worshiping God. You're going to throw out your church. You're going to have a bad testimony in your community because you're trying to preserve yourself or your way of thinking. You know, churches are checking cards when they come in. You got it or you don't have it. If you have it, get out, one church. If you don't have it, get out. Creating splits. Oh, I'm trust the Lord to do all that kind of stuff. I'm not even going to speak to that. I'm saying, that's carnal. That's to protect this right here.
Amen.
That's my flesh. There's nothing spiritual about that at all. fella said he got up in the pulpit during that election there last year before last, whatever the thing was, 20 or whatever. You know, and he said, you know, when you get, he told his people this. He said, you're going to give an account in the day of judgment for how you vote. What? But that sounds so much like you're in control of your destination. Really? You going to prevent the Chinese from coming down or Russia from coming down? How are you going to prevent that? You're going to prevent dying of a heart attack or having a stroke? And you're going to get up there and, Lord, I really need to talk to you about that. I'm, the United States of America is a soup sandwich. You think? Well, Lord, the way I see it is, you know, if we'd have just voted for this one and voted for that, and Michael, bring his voting record. Let's see how he voted. Because that really moves the needle in eternity. You won't even come to church and be concerned about a soul being saved. You're just worried about whether or not the ones that are there, whether or not they're going to the voting poll. I must be on something there, boy. That's kind of like, well, you know, preacher, you know, I always thought it was, you know, my civic duty and all that. You find it for me in the Bible? Don't twist the scripture. Let's get it in context. Here's the Lord. They don't have a coin. Here's the Lord. The Pharisees come up. You get this evening or maybe tomorrow. The Pharisees come up there and they flip him a coin and he looks at the coin and says, yeah. And he says, I want to ask you a question. Who's on that coin? He said, oh, it's Caesar. He said, well, what's your God have to say about that? He said, oh, that's easy. Caught him going to be in an insurrection against the government, right? He said, here's your coin. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God. What's the problem? Yeah. See? See the balance? Give Caesar what's his due. He's providing you police protection and all that other kind of stuff. Give him his due, but then give God his due. You see what that is? That's carnal living. I'm just bringing it down where you can see it, worrying about what you're going to do tomorrow. You know what the Lord said? The Lord goes through over there in the book of Hebrews and another spot over there in, it won't come to my mind right now. I think it's Isaiah. But what he says there is, you do what you're supposed to do and you trust the Lord and you do right and serve God. You know what he said? I'll take care of you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. I'll take care of you. Lord, I'll put the right guy in there and it'll clear the blockade up there in New York and bring the ships in and we'll start getting in the grocery shelves full. Ain't none of us starving yet. When you're more hung up about that, more worried about checking the news than you are checking your Bible. I'm just saying that's fine if that's what you want to do. I'm just saying that's carnal. Don't make it spiritual. You check your news feed before you check the Bible. You talk to your friend on social media before you talk to the Lord. That's carnal. Just call it what it is. Just dissect the fact, hey, I'm just carnal. Okay. Well, then you can be that way. Hey, I'm just carnal. That's like going to the gym and go, hey, I'm just fat. I know you would never say that, but, you know, hey, I'm just fat. Okay, you want to do something about it? No, I'm just telling you. That's just who I am. I'm owning it. Okay. Well, you want to hang around and watch us work out? Then you see what I'm saying? Look in Psalms 119. Let me give you just a couple of things here. Try to. Verse 35. 119, verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Do you delight in his commandments? Psalms 119, the great psalm there, the biggest one in all the Bible. It's all about the Bible. Come down to verse number 97, same psalm. Oh, how I love thy law! Exclamation point. It is my meditation in the morning when I get up before I turn on fair and balanced Fox News. Back home, you turn on Fox News, it doesn't run maybe 4 or 5 minutes, and then behind that will be some commercial for some antidepressant or some anti-anxiety medication and tells you to demand your doctor give you that, and you don't know anything about being a doctor, but you fit all the symptoms and all that kind of stuff because they're generic symptoms, and you go to your doctor and demand it, and then right behind that they have an individual comes on from Barnes and Cohen or whatever and says, if you took that medicine and your legs fell off, we're filing a class action lawsuit. And now you really do need the medicine because you're thinking, I did take the medicine and my legs are going to fall off, you know. Honey, my legs are tingling and my legs feel, you know, that kind of a thing. Right? Carnal. Carnal. It's all driven to market you something for self-preservation. I just got this. I told my folks this just last night. And this is a harsh statement, but I just told my folks this last night. And a missionary came to me. He was in a real twist about some things. And he said they were going to require me to do certain things in order to get back in the country I was called to go. And he said in order for me to go it, a bunch of people told me I shouldn't do it. And a bunch of people told me that I should. But the best thing for me to do is just leave it alone and, you know, go ahead and just stay here and stay safe. And he said, I'd like to get your opinion. And I said, well, I'm not God. I tried to duck it. And he said, well, I said, well, I'd pray about it and fast over it. And he said, I have. I'm asking you your opinion. And I said, well, I could only give you an opinion. And he said, well, I want your opinion. It didn't matter to me. I said, well, don't do what I tell you to do. You do whatever God tells you to do, but I'll give you an opinion. He said, all right, give me an opinion. I said, okay. Did God call you to go to that country? And he said, well, yeah. And I said, okay. And he goes, are you telling me I should take the... I said, I didn't say it. I said, did God call you to go there? Well, then put your trust in God and take what you got to take to go do what? If you die on the way there or you die once you get there, you're doing what God told you to do. I'll be jumped if I'm going to put my life in the hands of the government and tell me I can't do what God called me to do because they tell me I have to have some kind of a passport thing to get on an airplane. Okay, well, God called me to go, didn't he? Where am I supposed to go hide in my house and stay in my room and sit in there and shiver until the Lord comes back or until I die? Where's that? The Lord himself publicly went out and crucified. Paul got his head cut off. The other, what's with this cowardice Christian of, you know, well, I'm just not sure. I mean, what happens if I die? What a way to go, man. What a way to go in the perfect will of God. What's all of a sudden the fear and trembling? Do we trust God or not? He take care of you in the fire. I like the three Hebrew children. Well, if God preserves us, then great. And if he doesn't, he's still God. Amen. Pitch us in, man. Don't matter to us one way or the other. We win. Amen. Well, God protects you or he takes you home. What's the problem? I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm just saying one of them is just pure carnal. It's just flesh. You're not thinking about anything but your own. You're going to live eternity in a spiritual body that is conformed to the image of Christ. Once he brings up your body will live forever. And you're going to live down here for this corpse? This is supposed to be dead. Amen. Hey, I'm helping you make some decisions. It's kind of like, well, yeah, what difference does it make? Well, what difference does it make? Some should, some shouldn't. What difference does it make? Tell me what to do. Do this. Okay, protect me either way. It's in God's hands. It's not in your hands. I don't care how many reports you read on either side of the argument. It's not in your hands. It's in God's hands. You can't decide for somebody else just because of what you would do. You have to be careful. You say, well, you'll side with that flesh every time. Skin for skin, Job says, oldest book in the Bible, skin for skin, all that a man hath, he'll give for his life. That's not a crucified life. That's not a Christian life. A Christian life says, hey, man, if God takes me while I'm doing it, praise the Lord. Boy, what a way to go. I decided a long time ago when I became a policeman, some fella came to me and he tried to talk to me and tried to talk me out of it. He said, you realize the way things are, you could lose your life and this and that and the other. And I said, I'm aware of that. I said, price I'm willing to pay. He said, well, what would have happened if you'd have died? I don't know, drape the coffin with a flag and blow taps over it and fire 21-gun salute and somebody comfort my wife and have Jody move in. I don't know. But that's the price. Listen, some of you are military. You are willing to go overseas and be willing to be a bullet stop for whatever you call your freedoms here. And now all of a sudden the Lord tells you to go out and do something for him and you're like, well, I would, but I might get sick. Okay, good. Get sick and then you die in the will of God. Amen. Or either come to Jacksonville. We got smart virus up there. No, we really do. You wear a mask into the restaurant and stuff, and when you take your mask off and sit down at the table, that virus knows not to go past the edge of that table. You have people running around in their car with a mask on, by themselves, with the windows up, and you pull up at a red light and they're... And I feel like going, oh. You know, and they're blocking the vent, you know. Verse 90, let me give you a few verses here, lest I digress. Sorry. Verse 97, he says this, I gave it to you. How I love thy law. Do you love his law? You say, why is that important? Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. You ever wonder why you're so easily offended? Do you love the book like you say you love it? You're a Bible believer. How about 140? That's a good one. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant, what? Loveth it. Come back a few verses there. Come back to verse 24. Let me give you these and then we'll call it a day until this evening. Verse 24. Yeah, that's it. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse number 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me, make me alive in thy righteousness. Verse number 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. All right, he's covering you on all bases. You know what he is saying? He said, listen, here's the right kind of thing. Jeremiah, and I'm done. Jeremiah chapter 23. He's saying, I'm covering all your bases, and I just want to know this. Are you willing to do what I want you to do? I gave you a perfect book. Do you love it? Do you trust it? We walk by what? Faith and not by... Okay, it requires faith to believe what he says in the Bible, right? Doesn't it require faith? It does. Not everything is easy. You have to have that element of faith to believe it, right? You believe that Jesus Christ is coming? You do, right? I'm not being smart. You believe he's going to come and get you if you don't die first. You believe he's going to come in the clouds and you're going to be caught up together with him, right? You're going to a city you've never seen, to a Savior you've never seen. You're going to a place you've never been. You're going to have a body like nothing you've ever experienced before. You believe that?
Amen.
Okay, good. Then you got enough faith. If you can believe that, then you have enough faith to be a better Christian.
Amen.
You say, what does it require? It requires you to trust what he said.
Amen.
When it comes to your personal life and your personal decisions, it requires you to trust the book you say you believe, the ones that everybody else tries to corrupt.
Right.
It requires faith. That's what it requires. All right, Jeremiah chapter number 23. I sure hope and pray this is helping you. Look, if you will, in verse number 18. The Bible says this, for who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Are you obedient to listen to his word? He tells you in Timothy to give attention to reading, doesn't he? Doesn't he tell you that you're supposed to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not?